Well, good morning again. My name is Marty Cates. I'm the pastor here at River Run. So glad you've joined us. We're going to be in the last bit of James's letter to the early church, chapter 5. We're going to finish up this series this morning, a series where we've been working through the writings of James. James is obviously the half-brother of Jesus. He's the leader of the early church there in Jerusalem. And he's writing this letter to that church, answering that nagging question that we all have. What does it look like to live out our faith day in and day out? Early in the letter, he gives these three marks of the Christian life. And three things that he says, you know, if you struggle with these things or you don't have control over any of these things, or these things are not in your life at all, that you might want to reassess your relationship with Jesus. Says we need to be people who tame our tongues, people who pursue mercy and justice, who care for the widow and the orphan, and people who stay pure and unstained from the world. This morning, he gives us these final parting words. And it's an encouragement on how to live out our faith, not just as individuals, but as the body of Christ, as the people of God. He encourages us toward a life of prayer. Here's my question for you this morning. Do you struggle with prayer? Do you struggle to pray? Ever wonder what's the point of doing it? Ever fall asleep while you're doing it? It's okay, I have. We don't struggle to pray when we're desperate, when we're needy, when things aren't what we want them to be. But outside of that, we probably, if you're anything like me, struggle to pray. Scripture tells us to pray continuously, without ceasing. So these final words of the book of James are a wake-up call for us to consider our own habits of prayer. So my question for you as we turn to God's word this morning is, what would life look like if we had a vibrant prayer life? Before we read together, let us ask him for his blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless us this morning. We give thanks that you have given to us your very word, and that in it we have all we need to know, and to be reconciled to you, to have salvation, to know you and have relationship with you. So we pray this morning that you would use your word to draw us into deeper faith and greater love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, we'll go until the end. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruits. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is God's word. It's without error in any part. It's given for our good, for his glory. So I was praying this week and studying and reading and got to think about this last little bit of James as he's intensely talking about prayer. And all I could think about when I started thinking about something with intensity is these two guys I know that are starting this hunting preserve for quail here in Amelia. And they have guys come out with their bird dogs. If you've ever been bird hunting, if you haven't, you should. It's a wonderful time. If you've ever been really good bird hunting and around really good bird dogs, when they get on point, and they just stay there. And they just stay there. They shake with intensity at times. You know, it's why you can use a bell collar, because you can hear them moving and then you can hear them shaking. They just get so excited, but so intense. And they won't break until you tell them. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, observed this kind of intensity with one of his own dogs who was eyeing a bit of food on the table. Maybe you have a house dog that does that as well, sits and begs next to you. And he said this, Oh, if only I could pray the way this dog watches the meat. All his thoughts are concentrated on that piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no thought, no wish, and no hope. Luther knew what we all know, that it is easy to lose our train of thought in the midst of prayer. That maybe it's easy to have our mind wander in the midst of prayer. Maybe even it's easy to fall asleep in the midst of prayer. And I think many of us as Christians approach prayer with a lot of shame. A lot of shame. Because we know that it's important, but we know we don't make a priority out of it. We know that it's important, and yet it often is something that we miss out on. So James is highlighting at the end of this letter this importance of prayer, that it touches every aspect of our lives. And so that means that we as Christians cannot survive without it, that the Christian life is shaped and sustained by prayer. And he gives us these three ways to show us that this morning, very conveniently, the position of prayer, the power of prayer, and the promise of prayer. You see what I did there? There's a lot of P's on this Thanksgiving Sunday. So first, we'll look at this position of prayer in verses 13 to 14. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. They're cheerful, let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So it goes through these different stages of life, these different parts of life, suffering and cheerful and sick, and each and every one of them had the same response, this call to prayer. That we're to cry out to God, that we're to sing praises to God, that we're to call the elders to pray over you. Prayer is at the center of the Christian life. And it's at the center of the Christian life because the Christian life is centered around God. And it's through prayer that we speak with God. As Christians, we believe that we've been united with our Savior, Jesus. And what that means is that the Father that is his Father is now our Father. Right, Paul writes famously in Galatians that because we're now sons, and God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, that we can cry, Abba, Father. We can cry out to God, the creator of the universe, Abba, Father. And so it's this relationship we have, and relationships take communication. If I had us all stand up right now and had those of you that have a good relationship with your dad go stand on one side of the room, and the others that don't have a great relationship with your dad, go stand on the other side of the room. We're not going to do it. Don't worry. I'm not going to out everybody. But if I had you do that, and then I asked the simple question to both sides, how often do you speak to your dad? How often do you talk to your dad? More often than not, those of you that have a good relationship with your father would say you speak to him regularly. You text, you talk, you see each other. And those of you that don't have a good relationship with your dad would say rarely. Why would I want to talk to him? Because healthy relationships demand interaction. You talk to the people you love. You talk to the people that you're close to. So at one level, prayer is simply speaking to our Heavenly Father. It's engaging in that relationship. For to live as Christians, we're going to have to be people of prayer. Because we're going to have to be a people who actually are participating in the relationship that we're a part of. James gives us these three seasons of suffering and cheerfulness and sickness. And so let's think through each one of these together. One, the prayer of the suffering. When you're suffering, what's your first reaction? For a lot of us, and a lot of the times, it's one of despair or anger, of sadness, of anxiety, of cynicism or numbness, to shut down and to withdraw. And James says, if anyone's suffering, let him pray. Take these things to your Heavenly Father. Tell him about them. Lift them up to him. Share them with him. Don't just stew in them. Don't just sit in them. Don't just vent sideways. Take your pain vertically. Prayer and cheerfulness. James says, if anyone's cheerful, let him sing praise. The same question. When things are going well, what's our normal reaction? When things are going great and smoothly and the kids are doing well and the bank's doing great and the mortgage company hasn't called to say you're late and things like that, our tendency is to take those moments and often forget about God. It's to forget about God, to be consumed with whatever it is that's making us cheerful, to want more of that. We ride the wave of blessing, and we never look to the one who is the blesser, the one who sent it. But prayer is especially important as a form of praise and thanksgiving because it shapes us and it sustains us in those times of blessing, just as it does in times of suffering. Because in either case, it draws us closer to God. In either case, it draws us closer to God, and that's what we need, just as much in our times of blessing as in hardship. Because prayer through praise, or praising through prayer, protects us. Protects us against the dangers of a blessing wrongly understood. Of seeing the gifts of God and wrongly understanding them. The dangers of prosperity and success. It helps us to see things rightly. It helps us to see the blessings from God that they were not earned. They were given. They were gifts. Lastly, if you're sick, verse 14, he says, anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you remember this video. It was a video years ago now, but it was about the man cold. And you're probably familiar with the man cold, but it was a video. It was a joke about when men get the cold that this is talking about, that we act as if we're on our deathbed. Science proves that whatever virus that is hits men harder than it does women. I'm just going to throw that out there first. It hits men harder for whatever reason. But we do. In the video, this man calls out to his wife, Laura, I need your help. I mean, he's dramatic. He's pitiful. He's asking her to call 911. And you might read this and see James is saying, if you're sick, call the elders. And think, this seems like it's a little over the top. Seems a little man coldish. Seems like maybe overreacting. Well, it's not that, though. You know, James isn't talking about calling the elders to anoint you with oil and pray over you when you got the cold. He's talking about those real hard and difficult sicknesses. The things that truly impair us or scare us, that cause distress when we go to the doctor and they want to run more tests. And it's one of the problems we have today. And it started back then, but it's only gotten worse. It's that we tend to believe in modern medicine than we believe in the Lord. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not telling you to go home and throw your prescriptions out and just become people of prayer. I'm not telling you that doctors, you know, are not something you need doctors. But when we are sick, James is saying the first thing we should do is pray. We need to look to our Heavenly Father. A doctor may helpfully diagnose. A surgeon may helpfully, you know, operate. A drug may help adjust or kill the bacteria or whatever's in our bodies. But in all cases, it is the Lord who brings the healing. Where does sickness come from? You know, Scripture teaches us from the very beginning that sickness and death entered the world through sin, through Adam and Eve in Genesis. So in this big picture sense, this cosmic sense, this fallen and broken world we live in also means we live in fallen and broken bodies. And James hints at this connection in verses 15 and 16 when he talks about healing and sickness together right alongside sin and forgiveness. We know from Scripture that they're related. Before we go too far down that path, you know, there's a few guardrails. The book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes, and Jesus himself in the book of John make it very clear that not all sickness is directly linked to a specific sin. Right? If you remember in the New Testament in Jesus, there are people who believed that if you were born blind, it was because of the sins of your parents. And Jesus says, no. He rebuked them for that. So hear this clearly. All sickness exists because of sin in general. In general. But not all sickness exists because of your specific sin. And we don't get to play judge. Yet James is making the point that our physical and spiritual natures are more closely woven together than we think, than we want to believe. We are embodied souls. And so the sickness of our souls shows up in our bodies. And because prayer is good for our spiritual health, that means it's also good for our physical health. So James says, if you're sick, pray. And if you remain sick, let that be a season of reflection and repentance. Something important to notice here, though, is he says that the elders, that you should call to the elders. This isn't for the elders. This isn't for the leaders of the church to go out and hunt down sick people. It's an invitation for you to call on the elders. So when you find yourself in that place of sickness and distress, you're invited, maybe even commanded, to bring the elders into your life, to come and say, pray over me. Anoint me with oil. I need your help. And this anointing of oil is not some sacrament. It's not the view of the Roman Catholic Church and extreme unction or anything like that. But it is a physical sign and recognition of our need. And oil was always a sign of blessing. And so he's saying, call the elders to pray over you, to bless you in the name of the Lord. And the elder here, it's a matter of office, not of age. As a teaching elder in our denomination, I've gone into the hospital rooms of many, living rooms and bedrooms. I've prayed with those who are sick. I have anointed a people with oil in obedience, recognizing our need, asking the Lord to act. And the big point in these opening verses of James is painting this picture that we are to be people of prayer in all seasons of life. And he could give more example, but he gives those three big categories to show that prayer takes a preeminent and central place in our lives, because the Lord delights to be involved in the lives of his children. So that's its position in our lives. Second is the power of prayer. Prayer is not exactly the same thing as just talking to another person, but because the one you speak to in prayer actually has the power to control things and to change things, to do things. He's the one who created all things. Verse 16, James says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that the prayers of a righteous person have great power? Prayer connects us to the power of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. He gives us this example of Elijah. Those of you that are farmers in here, no one's praying this any longer, so just take a deep breath. But he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. There's a lot to that story, but James focuses in on Elijah told Ahab it wasn't going to rain. And then he prayed, and God withheld the rain. And then after God used that drought to turn the hearts of Israel back, Elijah prayed again, and God sent rain. Elijah seems extraordinary to us. Seems like this huge figure. Fire from heaven and the prophets of Baal and the drought and the rain. But James says this, he had a nature like ours. Elijah had the same fears, the same doubts, the same weaknesses, the same temptations. And yet he prayed fervently that God's purposes and God's power will be displayed for the good of his people. The book of James teaches us a lot about what it looks like to live as Christians, caring for the poor, controlling our tongues, walking in wisdom. But here at the end, he takes us back to the heartbeat of that Christian life, prayer. Because the most powerful work God has given to us is prayer. And think back over this series. We talked about the works that show up in the Christian life, caring for the vulnerable, controlling our tongues, learning generosity and patience, seeking wisdom from above. But if we aren't people of prayer, we have a chance of living any of those things out. We will not accidentally drift into obedience. We're only going to live these things if we have a faith that is fueled by the Holy Spirit working in us. And it's through prayer that the Lord says we access that power. It's through prayer that we get given that power. It gives us access to the Father who sends us the Spirit to work in us and through us. And we struggle to understand this power, because we keep falling into two big mistakes. First is the selfish mistake. It says that the power should serve me. A lot of people read passages like this and think, okay, I should get what I ask for then. I should get whatever it is I'm asking for. Prayer is so powerful, so what will God do for me? And so our prayers sound like this in general terms. Lord, make my life easier. Lord, bless me. Give me this job, this house, this comfort. I'm headed to the beach this weekend. Stop it from raining. Been sitting in the same stand I've sat in every day since the beginning of hunting season. Let the big buck come by this time. And our prayer lives get dominated by these small, self-focused requests. Not that it's wrong to bring those things to God. He cares about the details of our lives. But when they are the things that dominate our prayers, we are missing the bigger picture. In fact, our prayers become too small, too self-centered. We fail to realize the full power of what God is calling us to in prayer, his kingdom, his will, his church, his people, his glory. So if that's the selfish mistake, the other is the cynical mistake. cynical mistake is this one that comes often dressed up in good Reformed theology. It says something like this: well, I know God is sovereign. He's going to do whatever he wants. So my prayers really don't make a difference. So why bother? We might never say that out loud, but we often live like it. We never put voice to it, but we do quietly stop praying. We do begin to assume that God doesn't really involve us in what he's doing. We assume he doesn't really care what we think. And so we stop praying. And I suspect that this second mistake is actually the bigger struggle for us. This sense that we aren't really involved in what God is doing. And both mistakes are dangerous because they are half-truths. They have something slightly true in them, but they are twisted. Yes, God cares about the details of your life, but he's not a vending machine. Yes, God is sovereign and will accomplish his purposes, but he has ordained that he will do so through the prayers of his people. So when we remember that God is our Father who knows our desires, but ultimately wants what is best, we begin to see prayer differently. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? In other words, God's not playing games with you. When we listen to the Lord and ask him to do the things he's promised to do, to heal, to comfort, to save, to sanctify, we can expect to see him work. James tells us clearly, pray for the sick, pray in all circumstances. This is what the Lord wants. This doesn't mean that every sickness will be healed. James died. Peter died. Paul died. All the apostles, godly men, died. Jesus has conquered sin and death and sickness, but he's not yet removed them from the world. You know, we live in this time that's the already but the not yet. Our dear friend Judy Lee learned this week, that death is still very real in the world. We still live in bodies that break and wear out. And so we cry out. We cry out, Jesus, come quickly. We know sickness. We like to act like medicine can cure anything and everything. But when our loved ones are facing real and devastating illnesses, we are quickly reminded, ultimately, only the Lord can be our hope. Only the Lord can be our hope. Yet the one who is sick, James says, should find hope and faith in the Lord's healing. There is real hope because the prayers of the righteous are powerful. And that's why he calls us to pray. He invites us to pray. Kept thinking about the Lego movie this week. At the end of the movie, spoiler alert, sorry, if you haven't seen it, it's really old by now. But at the end of the movie, you discover that what's actually being controlled by this very particular and very controlling dad, played by Will Ferrell. And he doesn't want his son to touch the Legos. And the son says, but dad, it says ages 8 to 14. And Will Ferrell says, well, they have to say that. That doesn't really mean anything. He wants total control. He doesn't want his son's involvement. And he doesn't really care about his desires. And that right there is what many of us secretly think about God. We think he is controlling but not loving. We think he is sovereign but cold. We think he is powerful but disinterested. And that is a lie from the pit of hell itself. Because God gave you desires. God calls you to participate in the work of the kingdom. He loves you and he delights in you. He calls you to do his work together with his children. Prayer is where we experience that partnership. That's the real power of prayer. So what is the promise of prayer? The promise of prayer in this passage is the promise of healing and of reconciliation. It's the promise that the curse of sickness and loneliness and isolation is being rolled back. It draws us into community. Verse 14, if anyone is among you, let him call the elders of the church. Don't live an isolated, solo Christian life. Be connected to the church. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Look, you don't need a pastor or an elder for this. You simply need a brother or sister in Christ. Be in each other's lives. Be involved. Pray for one another. Verses 19 and 20, my brothers, if any of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, go after the wanderer. Don't sit. Don't think, well, that's their business. We're called to care for one another. We're called to seek one another. We're called to pursue one another with the hope of the gospel. We're not called to be solo Christians. We're called to be a people who pray and who live. He reminds us that through prayer that our wounds and our divisions are healed. That it's through prayer that our empathy grows for those that we struggle to like or love. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. People that are difficult in your life, people that take extra grace to deal with, you begin to pray for them, it begins to soften your heart towards them. Confessing your sins to others makes you hate that sin even more because you don't want to have to confess it again. James ties the forgiveness of sins and the healing of sickness together. Not because they're always linked one-to-one, but because both are part of the big work of restoration, the big work of redemption that God is doing. Jesus in the gospel ties these two together. People come to him for physical healing, and he says, your sins are forgiven. He knows the deeper and longer lasting problem isn't sickness, but sin. And James is honest about this. Verse 15, he says, if any has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That little if, those two little letters in the English language, they are important. We don't just go into the situation assuming you must have been sinned to be sick. But both sickness and sin are real. And they're both real serious problems. But one is more lasting. That's the problem of sin. And that's the problem Jesus ultimately came to deal with. That's the one that Jesus came to handle once and for all. And so when our prayers are unbalanced and lacking, we're going to struggle to trust God. We're going to struggle to trust that he loves us. We're going to struggle to trust that he forgives us. You know, there's that helpful tool you learn in Sunday school sometimes about prayer called ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. These four distinct parts of prayer: adoration and thanksgiving, both being forms of praise. But what happens in our prayer life is when one of them gets left out, it is revealing of our hearts. But if we're not praising God in our prayers, then we've lost sight of God's greatness. If we're not confessing to God in our prayers, we maybe have stopped taking our sin very seriously. If we're not rejoicing and giving thanks in our prayers, we might be living like we're entitled. If we're not asking for his blessings or his work in our lives, we may be functionally living as if we don't need God. A healthy prayer life and a healthy prayer will include all of these. We enjoy the promise of prayer as we enjoy it in community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was this German who ran an underground seminary in Nazi Germany where students and professors lived a shared life together. And he said this: sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. You've seen this in your own life. You've seen it in your own life, how sin wants to isolate you, not only from the Lord, but from other believers. That when you are struggling with sin, the last thing you want to do is be in community with other people. You want to hide. Your shame's too great. Your guilt's too great. So he's saying it's what causes us to wander from the truth. So we begin to believe these lies about God. Think about what you're believing. Maybe not even consciously. But when you stop praying, it's God doesn't really care what I think. God isn't really listening. Or I don't have time to pray because I got more important things to do. And sin has done a number on us. It has confused us and taught us to believe these lies. And so James ends his letter with this reminder to bring one another back to the truth. That one of us wanders, to bring them back. Verse 15, he speaks of the forgiveness that comes through repentance. And in verse 20, he speaks of the hope of the reclaimed wanderer. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Why are the sins of the wanderer covered? Why is his soul saved from death? Because the Father loved us and sent his Son, Jesus, to die for us. And so if you're so deeply loved, if the Father wants to hear from you, why is it such a struggle to pray? Why is it such a struggle to pray? You don't really believe he loves you. You don't really believe that he cares for you. Let the truth of this passage begin to warm your heart, to expose those lies. Our hope is that even as we stumble, even as we struggle, through imperfect prayers. Even as we say at times, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to pray. Jesus has prayed for you, that you would be sanctified, that you would be made whole, that you would be kept in him. So when we fail, when we wander, he welcomes us back. He even instructs us here to join him in bringing others back. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the reason James ends where he does. We have a relationship with the Father. Our sin, our shame, the things that isolate us, the things that eat away at us, Jesus bore those things so that we could have that relationship, so that we could be reconciled. And we get to participate in the work of God through this restored relationship that we call the Christian life. And we experience it through the power of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. You have not left us to our sin and to our wandering. Thank you that you have sent Jesus into our hearts, into our lives, and that you've given us a new community. So we pray that you would make us people who boldly come to you. Make us people who pray and confess together. Make us people who trust and believe in your goodness and your grace. Make us people who believe in your love, your kindness. Make us people who believe in the power of prayer. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.